The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I wake up at 2:30 in the morning. I check my, and I couldn't breathe at all. My throat was closed. It wasn't like I was apnea or was strong as I couldn't breathe. So I get up, I stand in the doorway of our bedroom, and I'm like, wow, I'm dying. I could feel myself starting to gray out. And then I started walking in the backyard, and then it slowly came back. Like my throat kind of opened up a little bit. I was like really weirded out. I walk back in, and my wife wakes up. She goes, what is going on? I said, I don't know. I can't breathe. I feel better now. And all of a sudden, I had this horrible pain underneath my arms, like on the side of my chest, like bad. I thought I'd been like ripped with a knife or something. It just was very intense. So I go into the bathroom, I flip on the light, and I have claw marks on both sides, on right and left side on my ribs, and they're bleeding. And they're literally claw marks, you know, four on either side. I put my fingers in them, don't fit my fingers, and I sleep on my side. So how could, and by the way, no one woke up. So I show my wife and she's like, oh my gosh. And then I have this like crazy intense desire to read the Bible. So I read the Bible and I pass out in like 2 minutes and I wake up and the next morning I thought, man, did I have a wild dream? And then I see blood in my sheets and I go in the bathroom and I have these bloody marks. And my wife goes, I think you were attacked by some supernatural being. And I was like trying to be logical about it. And I was like, yeah, I definitely was. And then I called one of my producers who's like, oh yeah, well, that's pretty common. I was like, what?
I just said, had a vivid dream this weekend and Charlie came to me and he told me that he was betrayed. And so for me, you don't have to believe that, but I do believe that. And it was the immediate sense I got actually. And I don't know who exactly it is that betrayed him, but I also felt in the dream that it is soon going to be revealed, that it's actually inevitable that it is going to be revealed, that there is nothing and no one that is going to stop the truth from coming out, and it is going to have international consequences. Take that to the bank. Quote me on that.
We did all sorts of things. My mom visited mediums right after. I mean, I haven't done that, and I kind of want to, but she went to multiple mediums, like one in New York where... You don't tell them or even his assistant like who you are or anything about you, and you go to this hotel room and you would just like sit there just like talking about it. It's so weird. And both her first husband and David popped up.
Are you serious?
Yeah. And we're like, there's a 17-year-old young man here who wants to speak to you. I mean, it was like, I was actually just thinking about this meeting the other day. I was Googling, trying to see if I could find him. I need to ask my mom the name, because I would love to go just do this. But yeah, she was able to speak to Don, her first husband, to hear from him. She had a miscarriage between the boys, I think. And I'm pretty sure that in one of the medium things, that baby came in, said something.
You know, the lights just dimmed behind you twice.
I saw that.
Some strange things happening, even to conservative commentators. Have you noticed people saying and doing very bizarre Satan-inspired things, believing conspiracy theories, revising history, calling evil good, good evil? We've talked about a lot of these themes on this program, but to see, you know, some of the, I mean, I think that last gal there is from the Daily Wire, or used to be. To see some of the commentators that used to be, you know, a go-to source of sound thinking. And now you just see more and more mental instability, and you see more and more encounters with a very real spirit world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream at our website, thetrumpet.com, or just go to our Rumble channel, rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. Make sure if you go there, you give us a thumbs up and a nice comment underneath. We appreciate your feedback. You can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. You know, my father's made the point before about just how much the Bible talks about demonic activity. Jesus had many encounters with demon-possessed people. He would cast the demon out. And why isn't there more discussion? We hear a lot about the religious revival. That's right here in the latest issue of the Trumpet magazine. And you hear so little about Satan the devil. Why is this? There's a verse in Job 1. It was read recently at one of our services. Verse 7, and the Eternal said to Satan, Where do you come from? And then Satan answered the Eternal. And you know the story of Job. I won't get into all of that history. But the devil's response was from going to and fro in the earth. I mean, he's just going to and fro all over the place. The New Testament says he's like a lion looking for ones that he can devour. That's why the Bible also says that we've got to be vigilant and stand firm against his influence. Otherwise, we're opening our minds up to some vile things, some vile subjects. And the heart of man, as I've been covering, I mean, it's already got a built-in hostility toward God and his law just because of Satan's influence. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. The point I was going to make that my father brought out years ago is that if there was all this demonic activity in the first century, for example, then where are those demons today? I mean, are we to assume they just left? That they're not going to and fro on this earth anymore? Your Bible says they're actually confined to this earth. They're concentrating on the inhabitants of this earth. And you can see their influence everywhere, which is why we have to stand against it. Just having that cold open, I played it in a class recently. It made me think of that section of scripture in Acts 8 when the disciples were preaching the word, baptizing, you know, new converts, verse 5 of Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They saw the miracles, they heard the truth, and they turned to God in repentance. Notice what happened, verse 7. For unclean spirits, that would be demons, unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. So physical and spiritual healing upon repentance, upon faith, belief. And there was great joy in that city. That's what repentance brings. It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans, I think it's 2 and verse 4. God's goodness, it's a good thing to turn your heart to God, and you'll rejoice when you do it. Great joy in that city. Verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. All of the people of Samaria, if you can believe it. Bewitched by this Simon character, giving out that himself was some great one. He thought he was some great one, that's for sure. And you can continue reading Acts 8 and see that he fancied himself as a very religious being, this Simon, the sorcerer. Then he went on to start a religious movement. And Peter foresaw that he was going to be a thorn in the side of the true church, God's true church. He was like a poison, said Peter. And you know what the problem with him was? He didn't repent. He lusted for power. He didn't repent like so many of the others in Samaria actually did. He wanted the power and the authority that those early apostles had. And he went off and started a great counterfeit. There is such a thing as fake religion, where there's a lot of talk about Jesus And in case you haven't noticed, there's not much talk about the devil or Satan. There should be, because look at what's happening to so many people. And look at what's happening on earth, in the world, between nations. Look at what we're accommodating. Look at what we're sitting down and talking to. I've been talking a lot in recent programs, even yesterday, about just dialogue. Having dialogue with the devil. This is from the Daily Caller. It says, authorities linked a foreign satanic group to a deadly Tennessee school shooting, but another online cult leader's whereabouts are not publicly known nearly a year after taking credit for the bloodshed. I mean, it's so easy to access this kind of depravity, this kind of satanic activity, this filth. It says Georgian neo-Nazi maniac murder cult leader, gives the name of the guy, pleaded guilty to federal charges on Monday after his propaganda incited violent plots such as the January Antioch High School shooting in Nashville, court records show. The deceased shooter's online ramblings also point to a similar cult, Tote Nation, that went unnoticed despite an unidentified leader for the group claiming responsibility. Yeah, the Satan worshipers, they're out there. They're saying, I'm responsible for this violence. That figurehead, who appears to be an internet user, has also promoted pedophilic themes tied to Satanist terror networks that are a top FBI target in child exploitation cases. Solomon Henderson, age 17, fired 10 shots in the school's cafeteria. Says law enforcement, media outlets, and researchers found he was immersed in dark internet trends promoting hatred of humanity, occultism, child sex abuse, and terrorism, traits that the Department of Justice associates with nihilist, violent extremists, or NVEs, they call them. The FBI has more than 300 open cases into the 764 network, amid heightened focus on NVEs. I mean, most of you probably have not even heard of these things. And yet young people are consuming this online. And then they go out and carry out these acts of violence, murder, sex abuse. Such groups invite minors into chat rooms to desensitize them with harmful content and convince them to cut themselves on camera, commit suicide, abuse animals, or perform sexual acts, threatening them if they refuse. The NVEs are individuals who engage in criminal conduct within the United States and abroad in furtherance of political, social, or religious goals that derive primarily from a hatred of society at large and a desire to bring about its collapse by sowing indiscriminate chaos, destruction, and social instability, the FBI reported. I mean, how sickening is this? In what other age? You saw in Job 1, the devil's going to and fro, looking for targets, looking for the weaklings that he can take out. And here we are living in the last days. In what other age could children so easily establish direct contact with Satan the devil? John 8, verse 44 says that he's the father of murder and lies. It says there's no truth in him. This is why you look at this world, and I mean, it's like there's this thick layer of propaganda, of lies and deceit, and that's because of the God of this world. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to put on godly armor or we're not going to be able to stand. I was mentioning yesterday in class just how, you know, many of you are familiar with the war over Mystery of the Ages, how that we fought for 6 years in court just so that we could distribute this book. the truth of God, the greatest gift that Herbert Armstrong could give to his audience, as he said in the last year of his life. And the second chapter talks about the real spirit world. I mean, it just blows the lid off that mystery so that you can understand. And not just about the spirit world, but about this world we're living in. In what other age in the history of human civilization have children been given access to such demonic content? The kinds of things, not just on the dark web, but just on Netflix or wherever. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, look, there's certain things you just want to stay away from. It's a filthy world. Vain janglings, I think he said. Just stay away from it. Shun it. Now, as I said yesterday or last week, I mean, there are instances where God's servants confronted demon-possessed people, but it certainly wasn't, you know, to have a cup of coffee and a nice chat. It was to go to war. And as I was saying in class yesterday, it's not like it's just been a 6-year war over the truth and mystery of the ages. There's been a war over the truth since the church started 2,000 years ago. And I just read some of it to you in Acts 8. You see people who had been bewitched, possessed. They were immersed in demonic activity. And they came out of that. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced at their spiritual healing. They became sound-minded. Well, Simon didn't. But the ones who repented did. They put on the armor of God, and they stood against the devil and his influence. God says about that devil in John 8:44, as I said, he's a murderer. From the beginning, it's been that way. To and fro over the earth. It says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is in Ephesians 6 still. Against powers. This is what we're wrestling against. I mean, here are our enemies. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Human nature, I've been talking about it a lot in class, but human nature is aggravated and exploited by demons. And you read about things like I just read to you and you think, how is this even possible? How is this happening? How do you sit there with a smile on your face and talk about, yeah, my mom took us into a medium and we got to see our late father. Yeah, he reappeared. And people saying they want that. They want to be involved in that. The demons, I mean, they're working overtime now. It's aggravated and exploited by demons, our human nature, Satan's nature, as Herbert Armstrong often called it. Because of Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. And Mr. Armstrong said he never could have understood that verse until modern technology made it possible for a message to go through the air invisibly. Over-the-air broadcasts. I mean, today the technology, it's, you know, mostly through internet or some wire of some kind. But there's still over-the-air signals coming into radios and TV. And he says that's how the devil influences this world. He is constantly sending out his messages, his impulses, his attitudes, his moods. And more, the devil's becoming, he's becoming more overt. And to where people, young people even, they want to establish direct contact with Satan. And it can happen in a relatively nice community. I think I've mentioned before when we visited that university in Utah where Charlie Kirk was murdered, assassinated, We drove through the city and it looked like upper middle class. It looked like a pretty safe neighborhood area or a safe area, a safe city. And yet that assassin who got into all of those perverted, all of them are just immersed into it online. And he lives somewhere in one of those nice areas, I presume. Look at what can come right into a relatively nice-looking neighborhood thanks to the internet, thanks to television, thanks to all of these signals, all these messages coming in through technology. And people are more capable than ever before to carry out atrocities, sickening crimes, and not even think much of it. That's the kind of thing we want to shun, stand against. My father wrote an article back in 2013, discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is virtually gone from our society. There is no discernment of truth or error. Everything's in a gray area in between. Everyone has their truth. Everyone invites in, anything, any old behavior, any dialogue. He quotes here from 2 John 9 and 10, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." So it's one or the other. It's very clear. It's black or white. If you don't follow in the doctrine, I read this yesterday from also from John 8. If you don't continue in my word, then you're a fake Christian, pure and simple. You've got to abide by the teachings of God. It says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Just shut the door. Don't invite him into your home. And that's the approach we want to take with satanic entertainment. Satan's thinking, Satan's teachings, Satan's doctrines. My father says, "Don't entertain the devil's temptations. He knows your weaknesses. You may think you can handle everything he would throw at you, but he knows your weakness." It says he can slice you to pieces spiritually if you violate what God says and don't have God's protection. See, that's how you explain so many of these bizarre and strange incidents. People are losing their protection. They're losing their soundness of thinking because they're just entertaining anything. It's anything goes. Any dialogue is healthy. Sitting down with a terrorist, it'll work out. It says here, he can slice you to pieces spiritually if you violate what God says and don't have God's protection. We're talking about the Ephesus era, but these epistles are primarily for the Laodicean era today. Yes, John wrote in the first century, but so much of it's for us, our time. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3, where he said evil and seducers, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. It's because Satan and the demons have been cast down and they're confined to this earth and they are going to and fro looking for as many targets as they can find. John is telling us we have to slam the door on heresy. We have to slam the door. God says they're coming with another doctrine, a doctrine of the devil. He says, you better shut the door. Can we sit down and spend time in fellowship with the devil and not be marred and scarred spiritually? We go to God every day. We have to, for protection. Not just physical protection, but for God to protect our minds so that we can grow in our understanding of God's law and follow after the Spirit's lead. And be filled with the Spirit of God. which is the spirit of love. It's the spirit of power. It's the spirit of a sound mind. Read that in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. God says there that we have to stir it up. Sound thinking and reasoning comes from God. And we have to go to him for it. It's interesting. I've got a section later. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Let me just read this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He walks about. He's going to and fro. He is lurking. And we've got to be aware of his influence on not just our thinking, but on the whole of this world. Back in Ephesians 6 here, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day is upon us, and to stand, to withstand it, we've got to put on the entire armor of God, all of it, the whole armor. Jesse Waters was talking about just the resistance to ICE and the fact that they're out there, the radical left, inciting violence, encouraging violence, encouraging insurrection. It's a world filled with evil. It's the evil day. That's how the Bible describes it. This is clip six.
A majority of Americans want bad hombres deported, but the far left doesn't want to enforce the law.
Every second that Trump and his fascist regime remain in power is another second that goes towards stripping away our rights. Free speech is under attack. Education is under attack. The rule of law is under attack. You are under attack. It's not just people of color that are being grabbed off the street and brutalized. It's children. It's priests.
Legacy media is loving this. They cheer when kids skip school to protest, and they cheer when Antifa busts out the Bowie knives.
I won't say that I'm suggesting this behavior, but ICE agents have found that their tires are slashed. They have been found that they have been chased
Stop
out of...
Stop it.
Yes, they have been chased out of buildings, chased out of restaurants.
But that's dangerous behavior.
It is dangerous behavior, but it is a demonstration that the American public, when they're not being listened to, these are the options that they'll take.
Civilized Americans deserve to feel safe in their neighborhoods. That's what the social contract guarantees. Instead of living in a chaotic and dangerous state of nature, we consent to be governed so our rights and property are protected. But there's a chorus of maniacs who want to take us back to the Middle Ages.
Yes, indeed. The evil, it intensifies, it multiplies. Worse and worse, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Or as Paul says here in Ephesians 6, so that we can withstand the evil day. This is God's assessment. The New York Times had an article recently. It says here, there was a time, and not a very distant one, when this subject would have been widely considered unseemly. It's talking about the subject of revenge and how we're living in an era where the spirit of revenge is strong. You heard it some in that clip from Jesse Waters. It says here, a time we all still remembered and at least pretended to believe what our parents and our teachers taught us about holding on to anger, about keeping score, about the futility of desiring revenge. Be the bigger person, they all said. Move on. Rise above it. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Living for vengeance might feel good in the moment, but we were made to understand harboring that much corrosive energy would eat away at our spirits and leave us empty and unsatisfied. It says, whatever, that was before we had a president who figured out that I am your retribution is an applause line. So here's the TDS, Trump derangement syndrome. Trump's the reason that revenge is now kind of good. And it goes through examples at Netflix or wherever, what started out as just a one show off that it's turned into a long series because the theme on revenge is so popular. We got to get revenge. We got to go after the bad guy, the one we hate. I mean, that spirit was there with the Pharisees in Christ's day. They were seething with anger. They wanted to murder Jesus Christ because he was exposing their sins. And man doesn't want his sin exposed. He'd rather live in darkness. So much confusion, so much darkness. Even in religion, as I've said, Mr. Armstrong talked about coming out of a Babylon of religious confusion. And that's what you, even if you somehow think that 2.5 billion Christians are all unified, we're all coming together like Pope Leo envisions, you know, everything is going to bring peace to this earth, this present world. And he just whitewashes over the reality of the Council of Nicaea, where an emperor at Rome just imposed his non-religious ideas, views, doctrines into this great universal church. And I guess hardly anyone batted an eye at that. You look at that universal church and how it maintained peace and unity through the centuries, and you have to put those in scare quotes, because they did it with the sword. This very unholy union between church and state. Look at how much violence is incited by religion. It's in our history. We should know all about it. Our booklet, The True History of God's True Church, it basically describes the war over the truth, even within the world of religion. Satan's world is confused on every topic, every subject. And if you open up your mind to the devil's influence, I mean, it's going to get more confusing and bizarre and strange the deeper you go into it. And it's exactly what Satan wants for you to do. It says, what we sometimes look for in cases of vengeance is an affirmation of our sense of fairness, but there's no getting around the fact that it's more often about, lost my page here, punishment, about the quest for a kind of humiliation so complete that the only move left for your opponent is to wither away and vanish. The word sweet often precedes revenge. That's wishful thinking. Revenge is mostly bitter, even when it goes how you hope it will. Not exactly a rave review on the human heart. The Bible, of course, says that vengeance is mine, God is speaking. Vengeance is God's. Let God take care of it. Let God fight your battles. Trust him in faith. And to read through that, I'm not suggesting that there's no need for punishment. There is. I mean, that's another sign of the devil's influence. Look at what happened with Comey and Tish James yesterday. Just one corrupt, radical, left-wing judge. And he lets them off the hook. Now, they're still able to appeal that, I guess. But to listen to Jim Comey talk about Trump weaponizing the DOJ, I mean, that's laugh out loud content right there. But it's also a sign of just how strong the devil's influence is. Play that montage on Comey and Tish James, clip one.
To our top story, federal judge has ruled the charges against former FBI Director James Comey and New York Attorney General Letitia James, both targets of President Trump, be dismissed.
Look, the biggest question here is how much more embarrassment can the Justice Department stand in courtrooms as this retribution campaign falls apart? Because, of course, this is only the beginning.
They're going to keep losing. Hey, these people are the Washington Generals of basketball. They lose like they just keep losing.
I'm grateful that the court ended the case against me, which was a prosecution based on malevolence and incompetence, and a reflection of what the Department of Justice has become under Donald Trump, which is heartbreaking. I was very lucky that some of the best lawyers in America stepped forward to represent me. This case mattered to me personally, obviously, but it matters most because a message has to be sent that the President of the United States cannot use the Department of Justice to target his political enemies. I don't care what your politics are. You have to see that as fundamentally un-American.
And, you know, it's interesting to hear Jim Comey say, look, I'm innocent. I mean, what is he saying he's innocent for? He's innocent. In other words, he didn't lie to Congress under oath. I mean, she's got detailed information about that one. Or he didn't pursue a story against President Trump, Russia collusion that he knew was false. I mean, what is he saying he's innocent to?
That's an interesting point, because if he's innocent of the core allegations, whether or not he told the truth or not to Congress, it's interesting that they are pursuing all these technical defenses. Not right. That they shouldn't and don't have a right to, but that's not what happened here. And this impression that's being out there that somehow a judge ruled on the merits is not true. But yeah, how long will this take? It's really up to the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals how quickly to take this up. It could be very quickly. It could be months, probably 6 months or so that this could be dormant.
What can we expect from the DOJ? What can happen? Because I think people are so frustrated. They never see accountability.
Well, this is likely to be appealed by the Trump administration, which is arguing that the court too narrowly construed a statute. There's a statute that says when there's a vacancy in the U.S. attorney, the president can appoint someone for 120 days as the interim U.S. attorney. But the predecessor to Halligan had already used that period up. And after 120 days goes by, it then becomes the power of the court to appoint a successor. President Trump appointed Halligan and said, well, I'm making her a special counsel, and that's not going to trigger this period. The court disagreed, and other courts have also disagreed with that interpretation. So they're going to go up on appeal on this. But the key here is that Letitia James took a bit of a victory lap after this decision, and I think she missed the two words that followed dismissal, and it was dismissal without prejudice. So the Trump administration, even if they lose on appeal, could seek out a new indictment. This is not over for James or Comey. The judge specifically said, I am not going to grant your motion to dismiss with prejudice. I'm going to allow them to cure this problem.
And so they walk away, at least for now, gloating. And for Trump, for his part, for his DOJ, I mean, they had to rush just to get this indictment moving because so many years had passed. They were getting close to the statute of limitations. It makes you think of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, in the hearts of men, they are aggravated and exploited by the devil, by demons. The devil used Simon, the sorcerer, to bewitch the whole of Samaria. And all those demons from 2,000 years ago, they're still around. Revelation 12 says they're confined to this earth. And they're going to and fro, like lions, looking for the ones they can devour. No justice. No justice carried out speedily. Isaiah 59 and verse 4, it says, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. I think I've said before, when we were going through the wickedness of the human heart, we pulled together 36, 37 scriptures, just adding to the go-to verses of Jeremiah 17, 9 and Romans 8, 7. Here's another couple, Isaiah 59, 4. I don't even think I had these two in my lecture. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Where are we without the Word of God? God looks at the Council of Nicaea and he sees something very different than what Pope Leo sees. Why? Why should that be the case? If there's one subject the Christian world could agree upon, you would think it'd be the Bible. You would think it would be church history. You would think it would be the truth of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. As it is, look at what Paul encountered straight away. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at John's epistles. Look at Jude 4. Look at the resistance that they faced at every turn coming from the devil. Coming from the devil. 2 John, I just read verses 9 and 10 to you. If they don't bring the doctrine, just shut the door. You know why John wrote that? Almost 60 years after Christ was crucified? Because the true church had been decimated, virtually decimated by the devil. And in one case, John even called out Diotrephes, who was in there kicking people out of the church, the obedient ones. How did this happen inside the church of God? Well, because there's a real spirit world, and it's a constant battle, a constant struggle. And if we're going to stand against the evil and the evil one, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Don't underestimate the power of the devil, but then don't underestimate the awesome power of our great Creator God. The Bible says if you draw near to that power, if you draw near to God and resist the devil, well, then he'll flee from you. That's in James 4. That's a wonderful assurance to know that we have access to that kind of power, to know that with God's armor, we can resist against the devil and his influence, and we can leave it to God to punish. We can leave the vengeance to God. And you can see why, when you look at this evil world, you can see why God has to punish our nations so severely. It's because there's so much iniquity, so much lawlessness, so much sin. Psalm 9, verses 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. It says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You look at the big picture. We're already snared, and the punishment's coming. And God is pleading with mankind. He's pleading with all flesh. You can read Psalm 109, verses 6 to 13 on your own time if you'd like to study what God thinks about the wickedness of men. 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. How is it possible for the whole world? That's what the Bible says. It's not even good enough to just put the world is it lies in wickedness. God inspired the word whole. Everything. It's like Revelation 12, 9. It lies in wickedness. People talk about peace. We talk about religion. And yet our societies are full of evil and wickedness and deceit. And in some extreme cases, Satan worship. Satan has got, he's got a little bit of something for everyone. And that's because it's his world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Notice what Jesus said. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. This is Mark 7. Verses 21 to 23, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they defile the man. I mean, it matters what's residing in our hearts. Because all of these evil acts that you see carried out in schools or wherever, I mean, it comes out of an evil heart. And so if we fill our hearts with Satan's thinking, with Satan's culture, with Satan's entertainment, it's going to lead us into appalling acts of evil. It's going to lead us into the bizarre and the deranged. And it may even, in some extreme cases, lead you into direct contact with the devil, with demonic influence. Notice Philippians 4. I just want to segue into some uplifting content, particularly as we're going into the national holiday that is Thanksgiving. I mean, at the same time, just seeing this world for what it is, it surely makes you appreciate God's truth, the knowledge of God, the Holy Bible. As I said yesterday, I mean, you read, you know, a creed or a letter coming from a top theologian, and it doesn't have the simplicity and the power and the clarity that Mystery of the Ages has. And the reason for that is because God inspired Mystery of the Ages and because it's based on scriptures. As I was saying in class yesterday, I mean, if you're going to produce a document for God, it better be densely populated with scriptures from the Bible. Because the Holy Bible is God's word. It's his thinking. It's his nature. Philippians 4 and verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." God's mind is a balanced mind. Yes, we have to observe world events, watch world events, and pray always. This is an evil world that we're watching, but we're praying as well, and we're filling up on God's truth, God's word. And we're striving to have a balanced mind. That's what a sound mind means over in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And as I say, it comes from God. Notice verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request to God with a humble, grateful, thankful attitude. You just want to praise and thank God. We had a Key of David program over the weekend that got into that subject. And we played this clip from Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, back in 1981. This is clip 7.
What a wonderful thing it is, and what a wonderful God we have. I begin all my prayers with thanksgiving. First of all, for God himself, that the one who has more power, more authority, above every power, is God who is love, and who loves me, and will never leave nor forsake me. Then I thank him for a lot of other things and for the truth he's given me. I thank him next, usually, for day after day after day, for beating me down, for conquering me, for bringing me to a point of unconditional surrender to him. And I said, "I'll give my life to you." Now, brethren, I have to confess I haven't always left that life in his hands. I'm sorry for that. But you read in 1 John, first chapter, that if we in the church, that's we, not the outside world, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you can't, two can't walk together except to be agreed. I agree with God, but sometimes I do what I don't agree with. I have, and I'm doing it less and less all the time. Maybe I haven't overcome 100% yet. I'm still working on one or two things. David was a man after God's own heart. David sinned a great deal, terrible sins. But he never committed those sins again. He repented. Everybody has sinned. We all have. You know, you don't have to worry about that. Christ paid the penalty in your place. Your penalty is all paid. You're free from it. Isn't that wonderful? But I thank God then for revealing his truth, for conquering me, for revealing his truth, and then, what is more important, letting me share that truth with thousands and millions of people around the world.
You don't hear that message very often in the world of religion. Servant of God, thanking his maker for beating him down, for bringing him to the point of surrender. A man thanking God for conquering him so that he can look to God and rely on God's power and stand against the evil one. It comes through repentance and faith. That's a clip that's talking about giving thanks and praising God. And then the joys of repentance. Mr. Armstrong, upon his conversion, he rejoiced. Just like they did in Samaria when Philip and the others came through there to baptize and lay hands on them. God's Spirit is the Spirit of joy. It's the Spirit of thanksgiving. It's the Spirit of gratitude. And even in this present evil world, those of us that have had our minds open to the truth, there is plenty to rejoice over, to be thankful for. Verse 7, it says, this is Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God's peace, God's mind, it'll keep or protect your hearts and minds. That's how we protect ourselves from evil influences. It's through Christ. So we can't just talk about the Bible. We've got to get into it. Christ in you. That's our hope. That's our sound mind. That's how we're moderate and balanced and focused and seeking after God and his righteousness, as Matthew 6 says, verse 8. Just contrast this with, you know, what your typical 17-year-old can go and consume on the internet, on the dark web. Verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, Paul says, and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the heart of God he's describing. Set your mind on that, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things of goodness, things that are true, things that are pure and holy and right and just. Imagine the newspaper articles in the world tomorrow when they talk about, yeah, there's all these young people, they're accessing these characteristics of God online. I mean, this technology, it just makes it so much easier to spread the nature of God around the earth. That's the way it will be in the world tomorrow, when we'll finally be using all of this technology to access God and his way of life, his way of thinking, his law, his purpose, his plan. I mean, all that's explained in Mystery of the Ages. Verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So you can't just receive the truth or hear the truth or even just think on the truth. That's important. You've got to go on and do it. You've got to put it into practice. You have to follow in the steps of Christ. First Peter 2, verse 21, Paul said all through his writings, just be followers of me as I follow Christ. Christ lived a perfect life. My son was saying that AI, he just did a search on scriptures that talk about perfection. And AI, artificial intelligence, tried to convince him that perfect, you know, really doesn't mean perfect. It's kind of, you know, you're maturing and you're thinking and so on. No, Christ was perfect. Christ was without sin. And that's the direction we're heading in, as you heard from Mr. Armstrong. You know, I'm thinking about sinful things or doing sinful things less and less and less as I become more deeply converted, as I rely more on the power of God, as I give thanks and praise to God for His greatness, His power, His authority. It is a lifelong work to become perfect, but be assured that when Christ said that we're to become perfect in Matthew 5:48, He meant perfect. And there's no greater joy than that pursuit, the pursuit of godly perfection. I took you over 2 minutes, and I'm not going to charge you for either of those. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We'll see you next time.